we have there. So we're going to go on to our first lecture. So that was the introduction. We're going to go on to our first lecture about Abraham. Before we go on to that, just make a couple announcements. So welcome to the Toronto Young People's Conference. And just a couple things. We have a question box right up here that we'll be taking up in a session later this afternoon. And then also affixed to the back wall beside the fire hydrant, there is a box for contributions to the conference. Thank you very much.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, we have the first place in Scripture where intercessory prayer is actually seen. Genesis 18, with the life of Abraham. And Abraham, what struck me as I was thinking of the life of Abraham and looking a little bit of Abraham is that Abraham is the only one in Scripture who is called the friend of God. It's a very striking, and it's interesting that we could begin this manner of intercessory prayer in thinking of the life of Abraham and thinking of the fact that he is called a friend of God. A friend of God. And you know, the Lord Jesus called Lazarus his friend. Our friend Lazarus is asleep, or sleeps. He calls each and every one of us a friend who have put our trust in. He says, no longer do I call you servants. For a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friend. For those of us that put our trust and are willing to obey him in life, he calls us his friend. But Abraham carries this tremendous privilege that he's the only one in Scripture who's called a friend of God directly. And why is that important, and why is that connected to this matter of intercessory prayer? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, we see that Abraham, one of the places where he's called, he's actually called a friend of God three times in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. His friendship there is connected to victory against his enemy. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, his friendship is connected to God's faithfulness in his life. To God's faithfulness. And then in James chapter 2, verse 23, it's connected to a life of faith. Living by faith. But here in this verse, in this passage in Genesis 18, just want to read the passage, and then we'll come back to it. But in verse 16, we'll start at verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and they keep the way of the Lord, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteous and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abram answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Who will destroy? Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. Verse 29. And then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there would be 40 found there. And so he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And then he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Just that far. I wanted to set the scriptures before us in the context of what we're looking at. And just before I share some thoughts connected to this, let's just commit ourselves to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for the reading of the scriptures. We thank you for the power that's just in the reading. And we would ask even now that you would help us in our understanding, in our application, in our interpretation of it, and then our application, applying it to our own lives. We pray that you would just, that the Spirit of God would lead this, not only in this next few minutes, but throughout this whole day. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, when we see this passage of Scripture as we've been reading it, what struck me as I was looking through it, and again connecting it back to the opening remarks about the friendship, that Abraham is called a friend of God. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, greater love is no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a tremendous privilege that Abraham is being brought into here. That Abraham is being brought into the privilege of what God is about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah and you look at Ezekiel 16, one of the things that struck me that as I was looking through it, you know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? We might say, well, because it says so right here, because of their wickedness. But when you go to Ezekiel, you see really 4 reasons why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the first thing was because of their pride. Their pride. And then you could go on and you could look at the rest that's in there. But if there's ever a time in our history where we need intercessory prayer, I have to say that, let me just say the United States. Then I'm on safe ground. But we are a prideful nation. We are a prideful race. We are a prideful people. And God resists the proud, Scripture says. So how important it is that we see that right from the get-go, that this whole idea of Sodom and Gomorrah was not that God, because of the wickedness. Yes, the wickedness was great. And it had risen up before, but the heart of man was full of pride. And God resists the proud. And so, how much today we need to be in prayer. For one another, for our prospective countries that we live in. How important it is that this matter of intercessory prayer. And in order to be a man or a woman of intercessory prayer, to get into the game of what it means to be an intercessor We have to be a friend of God. We have to walk with God. And this is one of the things that we see with Abraham. And just before we move on, just thinking about this, in verses 18 to 20, when you look in chapter 18, God says three things about Abraham there. He speaks about the fact that Abraham's going to become a great nation. Potential greatness in Abraham that God saw. Personal intimacy that God saw. God says, for I have known him. Mm. Personal intimacy. And then thirdly, a pattern of obedience. These are the three things that characterize a friend of God. If we want to be a friend of God, like Abraham was a friend of God, there has to be, number one, the potential greatness that we realize that is not found in ourselves, but it's found in the relationship with God himself. That's where greatness is found. When we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he lifts us up. And that's where true greatness is found, in the place of humility in the presence of God. And that's where Abraham is found. And then secondly, this thought of personal intimacy, that we get this right from the very beginning of the Bible when we read that God came in the cool of the day and began to walk with Adam and Eve. God desired to have a personal relationship with Adam and Eve. And what's striking to me, that then you read about Enoch that walked with God, and you read of Noah and he walked with God, and then you come to Abraham and he's called a friend of God. And one of the other things that stands out here is that this idea of this relationship, you know, that over and over again in this section, as we have read it from verses 16 to verse 33, how many times did we read the name Jehovah? Did we read the name Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Over and over again it's emphasized. And why is that so important? Because Jehovah is the name of God as the God of relationship, the covenant-keeping God, the God that desires to have a relationship with mankind. And so we see right here, from the very beginning, when we're talking about intercessory prayer, that Abraham was in this personal intimacy with God. And if I want to have this personal relationship with God for us and our dispensation today, it can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And then it's that daily communication with him. And we'll see that in just a moment. What was striking to me as I was looking at this and I was comparing Genesis 18 and Genesis 19 is to look at the occasion of Abraham's intercession. That's what stood out to me, is the occasion of Abraham's intercession. Where was Abraham? Where was Lot? It's interesting. If you go to chapter 18, verse 1, just go back. We see in verse 1, then the Lord appeared, Jehovah appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. That's where Abraham was. Where was Lot? Look at verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Just that far. So here's the occasion when the Lord came to Abraham. Abraham was sitting in the tent door, in a tent. Pilgrim character, right? He realized that he wasn't planting roots here, that his roots were somewhere else, and that he was a pilgrim just passing through. And so he had that pilgrim-like character. And he's at the oaks of Mamre, the terebinth trees of Mamre. And there he is. Mamre. There's a lot of definitions of what Mamre really means. I'm going to give you two that I found. I found others, but these are the two that I wanted to use. Mamre, it speaks of the thought of strength. And it also, there's another definition, causing fatness. Now, if we want to be an intercessor, we need to be at Mamre. We need to be where our strength is. And we need to be in a place where it's causing fatness. I know that's not today where we live. We don't want to be fat. But you know, I remember Brother Grant Steidle years ago saying that every Christian needs to be fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. Fat. But you know, we need to be at a place of fatness. We need to be a place that's causing us to spiritually grow and spiritually mature if we want to be an intercessor. So the occasion for Abraham's intercessory prayer was that he was at a place where God could use him. And what about Lot, on the other hand? Lot had put his roots down in the city of Sodom. And we know, many of us, most of us in here know that it didn't just happen overnight. Lot didn't just one day say, you know what, I'm going to move to Sodom. Now, first he looked, lust of the eyes. First he looked, he saw. It's interesting to me that when you go back to that passage in Genesis 13, after Lot chose where he wanted to go, and Abraham says, we are brethren. You know, I love that phrase. Well, we need to grab a hold of that phrase. When difficulties come up and conflict comes up among us, we need to remember we are but brethren. And Abraham says, if you choose this way, I'll go that way. If you choose that way, I'll go this way. You choose. And Lot looked and saw that the plains of Sodom were well watered, and that's where he went. But where did Abraham go? You know, it's interesting. At the end of chapter 13, it tells us where he went. It says in verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt at the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar to the Lord. That's where he went. And he built an altar. Speaks of Christ. He built an altar and he went to a place of strength and fatness, a place that's going to cause him to grow. And that's where he went, at Hebron. And what a challenge for us. If we want to be an intercessor, we want to have this intimate relationship that we can come into the presence of God and we can lift up one another in the presence of God, we need to be in this place of fatness. And you know, when we think of Lot, I jotted this down. When Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, James reminds us in James 4:4, it reminds us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't have one foot in the things of God and one foot in the world. Because they're not going to walk together. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? They're not going to walk together and they're going to separate. And then I wrote down that, you know, Lot didn't move right into Sodom. There was a progression in his downward slope. Lot became spotted with the world because he moved close to the world. And James 1:27 talks about and warns us about being spotted with the world. And then he became conformed to the world. And the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But it begins by that look. It begins by that desire for what the world has. And then we slowly get pulled in. And if I could just make an assessment of the conditions of the people of God today, there is far too much worldliness among us. There's far too much worldliness in this heart right here, standing before you. We've become spotted by the world, and we're slowly becoming conformed to the world. And the reason there's such a lack of intercessory prayer today for the people of God and for the things of God is because of the worldliness. You see, Lot could not be used of God, even though he was right in Sodom, right at the gates, but he could not be used of God to intercede. Why couldn't God just go? Why couldn't the Lord just go right there and say, Sodom, you're right here. You have a good idea of what's going on. And I would like for you to intercede. No, he couldn't because he was defiled. Because he'd been spotted by the world. And so God had to use somebody who was above the things of this world. It's interesting to me to find it. You know, when you think about this, when you think about where they were, you know, Mamre was about 3,000 feet above sea level. Now get this. Memory is about 3,000 feet above sea level. Where Sodom was and where Lot was, Sodom was on the plain of the Dead Sea. It's about 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest place on the earth. Abraham is here, 3,000 feet above. Lot is here, 300 feet or 700 feet below. Not only literally, but morally speaking, who is on higher ground? Abraham. If we want to be an intercessor, we need to be on high ground. The high ground always wins. Anyone who studies battles and anyone that studies in the Civil War in the United States, one of the features of all the generals was they looked for high ground. They looked for high ground to fight the battles. We need to be on that high ground if we're going to be an intercessor. You know, when we think about the oaks of Mamre, I just want to make one more comment, and then we'll move on. But when I think about the oaks of Mamre, oak, this reminds me of the cross. And if we want to be an intercessor, we have to go to our place of strength. We have to go to our place that causes strength for us, that causes fatness and growth. The Apostle Paul put it this way, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's where strength is found, when we recognize, as Paul did, that I am crucified to the world and the world to me. That there's nothing, the world has nothing to offer me. The world is dead to me and I to it. There's so many lures and there's so many attractions. But it has to come back to the fact that Paul says in Galatians 6:14, that's where our strength lies, is coming to the cross. Coming to recognize that the person, the work, and the person upon that cross, and the work that he accomplished for the glory of God, has crucified me to the world and I to it. And now that I have my eyes fixed upon higher ground, and my eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where my focus needs to be. That's where true victory is found. So the occasion of, as we look back in chapter 18, the occasion of Abraham's intercessory prayer was the very fact that he was on this high ground. He was at the place of Mamre. He was at the place of strength, the place of fatness. And Lot could not. And I think that as Brother Hadley, the other Brother Hadley, as he brought out before us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verse that we ended with in verse 8, he says that I wish that men would everywhere lift up holy hands. Holy hands! Now this is not a Pentecostal verse. We stay away from it because we're afraid of it. But it says holy hands. Why? Because he says hands that are without wrath and without doubting, hands that are clean before God. Hands that are morally, I'm in a moral condition before God, that I can offer up my hands to God. This is what's needed today. The reason and by the way, verse 1 to verse 8, it's all about intercessory prayer. It's all about in the context there, it's all connected to, and in the middle you have the mediatorial work of Christ. But it's morally, you know, when you think about lifting up holy hands, hands that are morally fit in the presence of God, hands that are clean. But you know, when I lift up my hands this way, I'm showing my hands to the Lord. But if I lift them up this way, I'm surrendering to the Lord. And sometimes the reason we can't do this is because we haven't done this. So I would just suggest to us that Abraham was one who could lift up holy hands to God because he's one who surrendered to God. And so he was in that intimate place. Now, the occasion, that was the occasion of intercession. And then very quickly, I want to look at the nature of intercession found in this context, found in chapter 18. And Abraham had a heart for intercessory. Abraham was much like Samuel. You remember the prophet Samuel in chapter 12, verse 23, where Abraham would say, or where Samuel would say, "Far be it from me." Listen to this verse. "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord, ceasing to pray for you." Did you get that? 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you're writing it down. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. He says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." That's how serious that Samuel took intercessory prayer. Is that he said, "For me to fail to pray for you is a sin against the Lord." Wow. Isn't that challenging? Abraham had a heart like Samuel. Abraham, you know, and as we said, this is the first place in Scripture where we have this idea of intercessory prayer. To intercede, as has already been stated, is to plead the case of another person. And when we look at the features that are found in this section on the features of intercessory prayer, I think it's very informative for us. The first thing that stands out is that his prayer was a righteous prayer. You know, when he interceded, he interceded on righteous grounds. What do we mean by that? We mean that he was concerned for the glory of God. He was concerned, number one, if we want to be an intercessor, if we want to have intercessory prayer in our life, our concern is for the glory of God. Look at verse 19. He says, For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, they keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Look at verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Look at verse 24. "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous? Verse 25. Over and over again. Verse 19, verse 23, verse 24, verse 25, verse 28 again. He is so emphasized and so focused on what there is for the glory of God. And is that really our desire? Is that really our prayer? When we first think about intercessory prayer, and I think it's so important when you look at a subject and you look at what the features are, the first place it's mentioned in Scripture, you gain so much. And what we see here, it was for the glory of God. Now, we want it to be for the gain of the Lord's people. But foremost, and first of all, and I think that's why in the house of God, he says there's a priority of prayer. He says, first of all, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, there's about 7 words in the New Testament for prayer. There's about 7 nouns that are used for prayer in the Greek in the New Testament. And 4 of them are given right there in that passage that Brother Hadley read. But when we think about this, the first characteristic, the first feature that we see right here is for the glory of God. He was concerned for the glory of God. The second thing is that he appeals to the righteous character of God. And I think that's striking. Look, back in verse 23, we've already read it. But in verse 23, Abraham came near and he said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He was concerned and he was appealing to the very righteousness of God's character, because God is righteous. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 32. I won't spend a lot of time on this. I know that we would all agree that God is righteous. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he says this. Deuteronomy 32, 4, he says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Righteous and upright is he. And so what we find is that he's appealing to the very righteous character of God in his intercessory prayer. And the third thing that marks Abraham in this is that his prayer was a prayer of humility. You don't really see anything about me in his prayer. You don't see anything about, Lord, promote me. There was nothing about Abraham in this prayer. He was concerned about the righteous that were left in Sodom. He was concerned about Lot. And Lot, Scripture tells us in 2 Peter, he vexed his righteous soul by being there. And I think that's so important. And that's a reminder of us. If you name the name of Christ and you are one of his, you're a blood-bought saint of God, you're a child of God, and you're where you ought not be, your righteous soul is being vexed. I mean, that word just is something, isn't it? Vexed. It means it's rubbing you the wrong way. It's rubbing Christ in you the wrong way. Your righteous soul is being vexed. And that's what was happening to Lot. But Lot didn't get out until Abraham interceded for him. And there are many that we know. There are many that you know. There are those right now, it could be family members, it could be brothers and sisters in Christ, that perhaps it's a young person in your meeting, perhaps it's a child, perhaps it's someone that you know whose righteous soul is being vexed because they're where they ought not be right now. And are you interceding for them? Are you interceding for the glory of God? Are you appealing to the righteous character of God? Are you humbling yourself in the presence of God? And you see this in verse 27. Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." You see it again in verse 32, where he says, very similar, he says, "Let not the Lord be angry, I will speak but once more." And so you see this humility. And you know, there's a few verses that I'd like to turn to in the book of Isaiah. First of all, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 57, verse 15. This is one of the reasons we say that it's high ground. We have to take the high ground. Why? Because verse 15, Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart." Isaiah 66. Just one more verse. Verse 2. I'll read verse 1 and 2. "And thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and for all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look." Now get this. "On this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Wow. So what we're learning here in these verses, and we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we see in verse 5, again, as we've already quoted, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. "Humble therefore yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." So we find this with Abraham, is that he had this humble spirit about him. And then the next thing that stands out about Abraham, not only Was he concerned for the glory of God, and did he appeal to the righteous character of God, and that he prayed with humility? But fourthly, he prayed with compassion. He wasn't praying with judgment, but he was praying with compassion. His desire, what caused him to be so persevering, was that his passion for the people, his compassion for the people that he was praying for Lot and his family. And how important this is. You know, sometimes, I don't know if we're willing to admit this sometimes, but there are times when possibly we are praying, but we're doing it in a judgmental spirit. And one of the things that really stand out about Abraham, you hear his burden of his heart, don't you? You really sense this humble, compassionate spirit. Oh Lord, don't destroy the righteous. What if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? The thing that strikes me is that Abraham stopped asking before God stopped giving. Isn't that something? If he would have just went down a little bit lower, God would have still given. The compassion that he prayed for, though. So, and that's really the next point, is that he earnestly and perseveringly prayed. We read 6 times where he prays. He prays for 50, then 45, then 40, then 30, then 20, then 10. And so he persevered. He continued to persevere. And he stayed at it. And I have to say, you know, in my own family, for years, my father and I, we prayed, we agreed together to pray for my brother, who was away from the Lord since he was 12 years old, ran away from home and never came back. And we prayed, and when I had moved away from home, we agreed to meet at the throne of grace every day at a certain time. And we prayed. It wasn't too long until the Lord brought my brother eventually back to himself. We did the same thing with my cousin, who on my dad's deathbed, my cousin ended up accepting the Lord. It took a lifetime of prayer. My father prayed and prayed and prayed for my cousin Frank. A lifetime of prayer. Frank was in and out of prison, in and out of drugs, and 6 months after my dad passed away, unbeknown to us, Frank passed away. He was sick and didn't even know it because of the lifestyle that he lived. The drugs came back, really. You do sow what you reap. But Frank accepted Christ because there was someone who interceded for him. And maybe today you have someone in your family who's away from the Lord. And I want to encourage you. You be an intercessor. Because God answers prayer. So the character of Abraham, interceding earnestly and persevering. And then he interceded boldly. And scripture reminds us that Hebrews 4:16, that we have this boldness to come into the presence of God because the veil has been torn, because the blessed Lord Jesus has finished the work. He said, it is finished. And God tore that which separated us from him and allows us now to come into his presence. We have access into this grace in which we stand. We have access into the presence of God as our Father, Ephesians 2:18. We have access into the very heart of the Father and the counsels of the Father, Ephesians 3:12, we have access into the presence of God. What a tremendous thing. And we can come boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly, knowing that our only reason for being there is because of Christ. And because of Christ, we can come boldly and we can request. And then the next thing that we see about Abraham and is that he was alone there with the Lord. And this prayer, and sometimes the work of an intercessor, sometimes praying on the behalf of others, sometimes it's a lonely aspect. Sometimes when we think of the life of the Lord Jesus, and this will be covered in the last lecture of the day with Brother Brian, but just to perhaps steal some of his thunder. Just kidding. But when we think about that, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it reminds us that the Lord departed to a solitary place to pray. In Mark 6, 46, it says that the Lord sent his disciples away in order to pray. We have to make time to be an intercessor. And this is my point, is that we need to make time. And sometimes it's lonely. And sometimes we're there and perhaps we feel like we're not getting anywhere, but the Lord hears. So be encouraged. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it reminds us that the Lord withdrew by himself into the wilderness to pray. And over again, the last characteristic that I want to point out with Abraham is that he stood in the gap. He stood in the gap. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, Ezekiel 22, verse 30, the Lord says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall." Now get this. "Who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me." The Lord is looking for individuals today, and I'm making an application. The Lord is looking for individuals today who will make a wall and stand in the gap before me on the behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But you know what the Lord says here in Ezekiel? "I found none." Oh, may he find individuals today amongst the people of God who would be willing to stand in the gap, who would have the heart of Samuel and say, "God forbid that I would sin against the Lord by not praying for you. And I want to stand in the gap. I want to be God's man for the hour. And I want to stand in the gap. I want to bridge that gap with my prayers. I'm going to hang on to heaven, and I'm going to hold on to the throne of grace, and I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to continue to intercede, and I'm going to have passion, and I'm going to do it with the righteousness and the glory of God in mind. But I'm not letting go. Blessed Lord, until you bless me." What a thought. Standing in the gap for the saints of God. And we need to do it. And when we look over Abraham's prayer and you look at it, one thing that stands out to me, brothers and sisters, is he did it without doubting. He did it trusting, dependent upon God. And he does it without doubting. And how James would remind us how we need, in James chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, reminds us of how we need to trust the Lord and depend upon him. And not doubt, but believe that God answers prayer. I often wonder, Brother Hadley, if it isn't sometimes the reason that our prayer meetings are so poorly attended. You be the judge of this. But I wonder sometimes, do we really believe in prayer? Do we really believe that God answers prayer? Then why aren't we there? I'm probably preaching to the choir. But oh, what a challenge. If I truly believe that God answers prayer, then I'm going to go into his presence. And I'm going to stand in the gap for my assembly, for my family, for the fellowship, for Christians at large. I'm going to stand in the gap. The result of intercession Very quickly, the result of intercession is found in chapter 19. And we know the story, that the Lord goes and he preserves Lot and his family. And we know that Lot's wife turns and looks back. She had been more than just spotted by the world. She had been so hooked. The world had got its hooks into her. And she had been conformed so much to the world that she couldn't let go. And that's the danger. And I just say, parents, that's the danger of us today. We bring the world into our homes. We bring our children into the world. And then we wonder why they're not living for the Lord. Just a challenge. Challenges my heart. And when we think about the result, I think of the verses in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7, you know these verses, you can turn to them. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that what we're asking the Lord this morning with intercessory prayer? But we need to trust in the Lord. This characterizes Abraham. We need to do good. This characterizes Abraham. We need to dwell in the land and feed upon his faithfulness. This is characterizing Abraham. We need to delight ourselves in Jehovah, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light, and your justice as noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently in him. What a challenge for us today. This is the work of an intercessor. And then just lastly, I would just summarize this chapter with 3 points. Very quickly. 3 important principles that stand out to me in this portion of Genesis 18. Number one is that the righteous will practice righteousness and teach the righteousness of God. And that's Abraham, verse 19. The righteous will practice and teach the righteousness of God. The second point, in an overall of chapter 18, the basis for the request was the righteousness of God. That's verse 25. And then the third point for intercessory prayer that stood out to me as I was reviewing this is that a small number of righteous believers can have a right influence in the world they live in. You, as an intercessor, can make a difference. What a thought. I want to stop there. And I want to just say this. That the perfect example really isn't Abraham. But the perfect example is our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus. And we'll get to that. But oh, what a challenge for us today. When we think of the character of Abraham as an intercessor, may the Lord raise up amongst us those that would intercede. You know, here's a challenge for us. We all find ourselves in circumstances where somebody comes and says, did you know? Did you hear? Did you hear about Brother John? Do you know what's going on? And then I listen. I say, oh. And then I say, you know what, Brother Brian, guess what I heard? How about this? When we hear anything such as this, anything at all, how about we pause and we stop the brother in his tracks? And how about we say, let's pray for him right now. Let's be an intercessor for the glory of God and for the good of those that we pray for.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Welcome again to the Ajax, or the conference today. So right now we're just going to have a break for about 15 minutes. There's snacks downstairs, I believe. Right? Yeah. Okay. And also just to remind you guys that we have a question box right here for any questions you may have. And also at the back, next to the fire extinguisher, there's a box for contributions to the conference. Enjoy the break.